If you're brand new today, we've been in a series in the book of John entitled Have Life. In John 20 and verse 31, it says, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing might have life in his name." The entire book of the Apostle John is to try to convince you that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And so he continues that journey. Today we're going to talk about biblical evangelism. And my hope today is actually to create better storytellers. Now let me tell you my story. Sometime around 2 in the morning. Isn't that a great opening? Sometime around 2 in the morning. Well, maybe I should back up. Around 11 that night, there was a rat that ran across my floor. Oh, everybody hates that, don't they? Sometime around 2 in the morning, I was freezing to death. And I'm thinking to myself, why am I so cold? And so I'm tossing and turning. And I can't get to sleep because I'm cold. And I know when I get that way, I preach terribly on Sunday morning. And so then I start to get anxious about it, and which makes it so I can't sleep all the more. And so I'm tossing and turning, and it's freezing cold. Yeah, sure enough, the heater had gone off somewhere last night. And well, so, you know, I got up, and at least we have a hot shower, and I take a hot shower, and I get ready to go. Aren't you into this story already? Don't you wonder what's happening next? You see, many times when we share our story of Jesus Christ, we don't build any anticipation. None. We want to know the rest of the story? Well, so I'm getting ready for church, and I'm anxious because I haven't slept a whole bunch. And, you know, I'm a little worried, is my outline going to work, and are people going to hear it? And this is such an important lesson. In fact, if Avondale Bible Church is going to succeed, they've got to hear this message. Really? Really? So I'm anxious, and I'm worried. Well, then I can't find a belt. I can't find a belt because my sons steal my belts, and so I have to run all over the house trying to find a belt because, after all, I don't want to be on America's Funniest Home Videos. And so I finally found a belt, and then I get in my car, and I'm late, and I hate being late, you know, and so I get down to the church, and it's already past, and there's a bunch of people here before the pastor gets here, and you know how embarrassed I am when that happens. Oh, pastor, nice for you to show up today. And and so then I go to my office, and I'm all anxious, and then Luke says, "Well, Mike, how you doing?" And I say, "Oh, I'm fine, thanks." And then I go, "No, that's a lie." Because let me tell you the rest of the story. Not only could I not find a belt, I do have one on now, and then I was late, and well, then I back out of my driveway. Well, now I've shuffled my driveway several times. And sure enough, as I'm backing up out of my car, I get stuck in the snowdrift. And, you know, thank be to Jesus Christ, my Lord, that I was only inches away from my ditch anyway, so thank you that I got stuck. And then I thought, okay, I got to shovel myself out of here. And so I got my suit on, and I'm not in my snow boots and my gloves. And I'm trying to get this car out, and I'm getting more and more frustrated. And, oh, yeah, I got to preach pretty soon. Well, I finally got my car out, and I got here, and that's my story this morning, and it didn't go very good, and I hopefully can get through this message because I'm exhausted. And that's exactly what I want you to do today. I want you to take a deep breath, and I want you to become a better storyteller, and it's the story of Jesus Christ, and it's the story of how Jesus came to you, reached out to you, convinced you of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because this story is what causes the church to grow. Causes the church to grow. You know, if you look at statistics today, the mega churches are growing exponentially. But you know what's interesting about that particular fact? Because after all, the mega churches have more stuff than we do. You know, bigger places, bigger stuff, you know, just better preachers. You know, they're just better, right? It's like McDonald's and Frank's house, you know, it's like just different. But you know what's interesting about the growth of these mega churches? The vast majority of growth is by transfer growth. Transfer growth. The Church of Jesus Christ needs to get back to evangelistic growth. That is what Jesus was doing right here, right now, at this moment, at the well. He was trying to bring someone into the kingdom of God. That's what we need to learn today, to share our story. Let's dig into the text as we share the word of Christ. Look at in verse 25. "The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things.' And Jesus answered her the most remarkable words in the entire Bible when he says, 'I who speak to you am he. I am.'" What a marvelous statement that Jesus reveals. But let us first consider, number one, that his word was prophesied. The woman brings the discussion back to the word of God. She says, I know this. Now, remember that Jesus had just basically told her, you believe what you do not know. You are ignorant. Not a very, you know, easy believism type message. You are ignorant. You don't understand. We worship what we know. You don't. We worship what comes out of Jerusalem. You don't. We know that salvation comes from the Jews. It does not come through some synchronistic view of religion like the Samaritans had. If you've missed that conversation, the Samaritans were a mixed race of people. Some still claim the heritage of Abraham, but they were mixed in their race and they were mixed in their religion. They had, in essence, you can look at that in the 2 Kings, I believe it is, 17, talk about the fact that they had just kind of amalgamated different religions into one big one. And our world today wants to say this, all roads lead to heaven. Doesn't matter what religion you believe, we'll all get there. In fact, you don't even really have to be a good person anymore. You know, there was a time when people were at least concerned about their morality, and they would hope that they were good enough to get to heaven. But I'm going to tell you today, when I do a service for a memorial, the basic thing is, oh, they're in a better place. And I ask, well, why are they in a better place? Well, because they just are. Doesn't everybody go to heaven? You see, the world believes like this Samaritan did. All roads lead to God. You know, it doesn't really matter what words we use or what Bible we read or what mountain we worship on. Jesus did confirm to her, hey, you know what? There's a time coming when real worshipers will worship him in truth, spirit and in truth. So again, this woman is saying, wait a minute. It's not on this mountain. It's on that mountain. It's from the Jews. And so her mind is drawn back to what she knows. Again, the Samaritans were a group of people that really did trust the first five books of the Bible called the Pentateuch, the first five books. And they recognized them as legitimate literature from God. Notice that it said literature. It wasn't definitive. It wasn't authoritative, but it was something that they would refer to. And so when she refers here to this, where she says, I know that Messiah is coming, she is saying, well, I'm not totally ignorant. You know, when you witness for Jesus Christ, you're going to find this moment in time. I'm not totally ignorant. And I go, oh, really? No, I don't quite put it like that. I had a gentleman once say to me, stuck his finger in my face and says, you know, don't you go sharing Jesus Christ with me. I says, well, what do you know about Jesus Christ? He says, I don't know. Why don't you tell me? Okay. You know, we live in a culture that is what's called postmodern or post-Christian, all right? And what that means is that as society as a whole, we're becoming more and more ignorant of the things of Scripture. I love to watch sometimes those political shows where they go ask the person on the street, who was the last president? They can't even answer that, right? If we went on the street today and asked people, in fact, Preston has a great flick on that, just asking people what they believe or what they know. It's just funny to see the stories that people will tell. But she says this, I know. This is in the perfect tense. It's the idea that I have known this for a while, I have believed this for a while, and I am convinced right now, I know that Messiah is coming. You know, again, as this woman begins to pull the attention back to the Word of God, she begins to say, well, let's talk about this some more. Again, when you're witnessing for Jesus Christ, I want you to see that there is a moment in time in which the person goes from scoffer, who are you to talk to a woman and a Jew, to remember, Lord, what must I do? How do I receive this living water? You know, this is a reference, by the way, to Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. Let me read that verse for you. Deuteronomy 18, 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You must listen to him. And so right in the first five books of the Bible, we have this statement about the prophecy of the coming one, of the Messiah, and they believed it. You know, we need to understand also culturally and in historically what was happening. You know, for those who know the Bible, they know about Daniel, and they know about Daniel's 69 weeks. And they knew that from the time that there was a call to rebuild the temple and the wall around 444 BCE, I don't know what the E is for anymore, before the common era, but there would be 483 years until the Messiah was cut off. They knew he was coming. Again, this particular view. Well, how do we know those weeks were years? Well, I will tell you what, there was a general expectation among the people. That's how they understood it. You remember in Acts, they said to Jesus, will you now restore the kingdom of God? They believed that what Daniel had prophesied was coming. For this woman, God took her, Jesus took her to the Pentateuch and said, the Messiah is coming. And she knew it. We must listen to him. No, number two, another way to put this is his word has all the answers. You see, she has been asking, where do we worship? How do I receive this living? Where does it come from? And then she remembers when Messiah comes, he'll have all the answers. And so her interest is beginning to peak. What is this man saying and what does it mean? In Deuteronomy 18 and verse 18, I'll just read that verse for you. It says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among your brothers, but I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I commanded you. Do we recall how close that is to the great commission of Jesus Christ? Go therefore into all the world and what? Make disciples. And then what? Baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey all or everything I have commanded. This is the one that was to come. And she is saying, you know what? If you're the Messiah, I'm confused here, but when the Messiah comes, he'll have all the answers. You remember that song, Jesus is the answer? You know, do they really understand what this verse is saying? Jesus will explain all things. He will reveal all things, relieve all things, renew all things, restore all things, rule all things. If we just look at the prophets and see how many things are prophesied about the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ, this woman is saying, you know what? When Jesus comes, I'll get it. You know, it's fascinating for us as believers. Now we know in part, right? Now we live by faith, not by sight. I look forward to that grand day when Jesus comes and he'll tell us everything. And we'll go, okay, now I get it. Now I get it. It's all the answers. You know, when we witness, we need to say, you know what? The Bible tells us what Jesus was going to do. The Bible tells us what he came for. This was not some new religion. It was not some synchronism with Judaism. It was a completion of all that God had prophesied. Let's look at the third thing here. His word is self-declared. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. Remember, that's John's desire. He wants all to believe. And so he's written the entire epistle that we would believe. When someone is new to religion, we need to ask them to read the book of John. The book of John, from beginning to end, says this is who Jesus is, and this is the one whom you should believe in. And Jesus is the only way. I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. You know, as I think about this woman at the well, remember, we've already looked at the fact that it's really amazing that Jesus had stopped here. It's really amazing that he talked to the Samaritan, really amazing that he was talking to a woman. But he seems to give her the same respect that he gave Nathanael. Remember Nathanael? He says, look, there's an Israelite indeed. You know, and these are the individuals that we are naturally drawn to, those natural leaders, those naturally gifted people, those naturally individuals who stay the course and stay true to time. But as we look at what he said to Nathanael, there is an Israelite indeed, and Nathanael said, how do you know me? He's saying the same thing to this woman at the well with the same degree of integrity and humanity and grace. I am he. I am he. In John 1 and verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him on whom Moses and the law and also the prophet wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. You know, if we're going to be true in our witness of Jesus Christ, we need to be true in regard to the revelation of the Word of God. When Jesus was on the road to Emmaus, he explained through all the prophets who he was. He said an amazing statement, all these declare who I am. Jesus. If somebody would look at this, Exodus 3, verse 14, just tell him, I am who I am, has spoken. You know, the question that I would have as we think about sharing the word, have we studied the word? Have we memorized the word? Can we state from Psalm 119, thy word have I hidden my heart that I would not sin against thee? Can we be the kind of individuals who say that the word of God dwells in us richly? Can we be like the person who's like Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, but his delight is in the law of the Lord? Are we the kind of individuals that are so immersed with the word of God, we speak the word of God? Can we say at any moment, I know when Messiah comes, this is what's going to happen? You know, one of the reasons that we don't witness is we are not prepared. We don't know it. We don't breathe it. We don't live it. And so we can't answer the hard questions. But I would tell you this, even if you can't answer the hard questions, would you at least have the humility to say, you know what, that's a great question. I'm going to go find the answer. And you know what that does for you? That gives you a second opportunity to talk to them about Jesus Christ. Just open the door. Jesus sat there on the well, ready and willing to share the word, I am he. Let's move on as we look at the idea of share our witness for Christ. In verse 27, it says, just then his disciples came back, and they marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking to her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And they went out of town and were coming to him. You know, I want us to understand that our witness should involve our story, number one. You know, think about what this woman could have said. So I was there talking to Jesus, right? And he was saying this to me, and then he said, I am he. I mean, that's shocking, right? And then all the disciples came down, and they were looking at me, and I was looking at them, and they had this kind of scowling look on their face, you know? In fact, the word marvel can be to be in awe, but it can be used negatively, like, what in the world? You know, and think about it. She's like, they're all standing there, and he was standing there, and nobody was talking, so I thought, forget this, I'm just out of here. You know, as we tell our story, sometimes I think we forget the details. We forget the little thing that she left her jar there. You know, when you're witnessing, I want you to understand that a person's attention will begin to move from the mundane, from the earthly, from the practical, from that which is visible to that which is not visible, that which is by faith. She left her jar there. You know, the disciples, they still don't know what's going on. You know, unfortunately, the disciples could be a type for, may I say it, people in church. We're about the business of God, but when it happens, we're shocked, right? We're about the business of God, but when it happens, we're shocked. We're marveled at it. What in the world is this? Again, her story. You know, I was talking to Len Baker, and I said, Len, I said, when did you get saved? You know, and Len starts off, he says, well, it was 1951, 52, and I was stationed in Japan. Remember the war? And I was there, and I was talking to my chaplain, and my chaplain said to me, well, this is, you know, what it means to be a believer. And he says, well, you know, I grew up in the Holland Reformed Church, and, you know, when I was a kid, I don't remember anybody ever explaining Jesus Christ to me. And then so he went to the chaplain. He says, well, okay, I want that. And so 1952 in Japan, serving our country, amen, Len Baker came to know Jesus Christ because somebody was there faithful enough to share the gospel with him. You know, one of the other interesting statistics about church is that there is a growing population of unsaved people who sit in the chairs. A growing population of people who sit in the chairs. Now, typically in the Northwest, we are the kind of people that, you know, if we don't want to go, we just don't go. We don't care about, you know, in fact, we just want to be authentic. I think we probably came up with a message like that. I think the rest of the whole country is following Seattle. I am who I am. I will wear what I want to wear, right? And I don't give a lick, right? That's kind of the Seattle attitude. But that kind of attitude is growing in churches. In the South, it is more likely that people go to church because of its cultural. they go to show their face. It's easier to get a church in an area like that. But not in Seattle. But again, one of the things that we need to consider is lens experience. In every ministry that you find yourself, talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Parents, don't assume for a minute that your children know Jesus Christ. I would rather fault in that fashion than wake up on that great day and not find my sons in the kingdom of God. What do you seek? She went. Again, look for that movement away from that which is mundane towards that which is spiritual. You know, number two, our witness should focus on Christ. She went back and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. She doesn't go back and say, let me show you the Messiah in the Word of God, right? Let me read to you Deuteronomy chapter 18 and explain it to you. That's kind of what we would do. She gave her story. This is what happened to me. What did Jesus do for you? You know, I'd like you to, in your own mind, fill in a few blanks. Who was there witnessing to you for Jesus? Right? What did they tell you at that time? What was the reaction in your own life? What was the change? Maybe another question to add on, how do I know that I have come to know Jesus Christ? 1 John will tell us if you obey his commands, right? We ought to be able to give our story. You know, I gave you a little story. There was a rat that ran across my house. My house was cold, and I couldn't find my belt, and I got stuck, and I had to dig myself out. And then I asked Dave Gaines to go pick up my wife because I didn't want her to be stuck because I was down here. You know, I want you to know that maybe in the first place we don't know the Word of God enough, but in the second place, one thing that we should know is our own personal story. And start there. Start there. You know, I was 5 years old, and I was upstairs in my grandma's house. And my dad, you know, he explained the gospel to me. And it made sense. And the Spirit of God opened up my heart that I would receive Jesus Christ. And I, you know, I sing these hymns, for years I wandered in sin and pride. No, I was five, you know, and I grew up in the church, and I was a good kid. You know, sometimes I might say my story is rather boring. But, you know, I never drank, and I never, you know, did things with girls. And so you look at that story, you go, oh, boy, how can you win anybody to Jesus Christ with that story? You just tell your story. Because to some, that's compelling. To some that have been deeply lost, deeply wounded, and deeply suffered, they'd like to hear a good story. They don't want to hear the news. They want to hear how Jesus Christ changed your life. Share that story. You know that story. Work on that story. Rehearse that story. Be prepared to say, look, this is what Jesus did for me. Number three, our witness invites a response about Christ. Can this be the Christ? In the Greek language, it's the negative. Could this not be the Christ? And it kind of begged a response. Yes, it is, or no, it isn't. Sometimes we don't bring people to a place of decision. What do you think? What do you believe? You know, we kind of get close to the gospel. We dance around the gospel. We share our little story. But we need to say, what do you think? Is this Jesus? Is this the Messiah? Is this the one to come? You know, in Acts 1, in verse 8, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Jesus made it very clear. Forget race. Forget gender. Forget all of the barriers that keep us away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And go to who and whomever with this great message that Jesus saves. And so lastly, let's share the work of Christ. In verse 31, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him. I just love this. You know, meanwhile, it's like, hey, we've got our committee work to do here. What about the building program? We should work on that. Hey, we got this dinner coming up. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And so the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? And Jesus said to them, oh, how long do I have to live with you guys? By this time, you ought to be teachers. Well, not by this time, because this was early in his ministry. But this would be a repeating experience of Jesus. Frustration that he just didn't get it. You know, again, the Word of God says, by this time, we ought to be teachers, but we still desire the milk of the Word. We still desire the basics. Boy, it's time for us to grow. It's time for us to move on. But let's look at this work. Number one, work requires self-denial. This is a tough one. You know, Jesus was thirsty, he was hungry, he was tired. In fact, remember in the preceding text, it's basically he was weary from the journey. But I also believe he was weary from his ministry, preaching night and day. In fact, so much so that he kind of had to flee that area because the Pharisees had heard about it and knew that things were going to come to a head. A lot had been happening. But you know, if you don't understand that he hadn't eaten yet, and that he's tired, you miss something. And that's this. Sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ is never convenient. It's never convenient. Because, you know what? I'm the kind of guy that when I'm in a line, I want to get through it. When I've got a destination to go, I want to get to it. Right? And so anything that's an interruption to that is a frustration for me. In fact, you might say that that is one of my weaknesses. Get a little frustrated. Come on, let's move. But if we're ever going to get to the place where we share Christ often and thoroughly, we're going to have to slow down. We're going to have to sit down at the well. We're going to have to look for those opportunities. And you know, it may cost you a lunch. Have you ever worked through your lunch? Have you ever talked to somebody about the gospel of Christ during your lunch hour and didn't have time to eat? You know, simple little things of self-denial. You know what? Every Awana worker that's here is a gift from God. Amen, rest of the congregation? Because every Wednesday night, except for the holidays and the snow, thank Lord for the snow, you know, coming down to work for Awana, it can be nothing other than a sacrifice for Jesus Christ. Let's give Preston a hand for that. I mean, sure, we love our own kids most of the time. But it is hard to love other people's kids. In fact, parents, by the way, let me give you a little rule for parenting. It is not your job for you to love your kids. It's to get your kids so that everyone else loves them. One of the young men comes up to me every Sunday and he says, can I have a hug? That's a kid who's in the kingdom of God, right? Focused on somebody else and their need. It's important. But remember, I have food to eat. We must be the kind of individuals that understand that self-sacrifice is necessary if we are going to witness for the kingdom of God. We have to be willing to put aside that sub-sandwich and just talk. We have to be willing to reach out and just talk to people. Casually, maybe not even so carefully. Hey, how are you doing? What you doing? What's your name? You know, I like this little line. You know, do you have a faith or religion that you practice? Try that sometime. Hey, do you have a faith or religion that you practice? And it's amazing. People do want to talk about spiritual things because like this woman at the well, they're thirsty. They're thirsty if God has been working in them. Number two, work should be God-driven. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Boy, can we honestly say, my life's ambition is to do the will of God? My life's ambition is to do the will of God. I met a young man once where his life ambition was to put $1 million in the bank. And there was a little story in the scriptures that I was thinking about. Some guy, and he put a bunch of stuff in a barn, but I let that go. That was his goal. I would ask you, what's your goal? What drives you? Is it God-driven? Is God working on your heart, even today? Is there some spark that is being created in you by God to move for his kingdom? Is there a person in your mind that God right now is saying, you know what, I really should talk to so-and-so? You know, is there a ministry right now that God is saying, you know what, it's time. You know what, I've been offended for a long time. I've been discouraged for a long time. I've been wounded for a long time. I want you to consider this. Why do we quit the ministry? Because we get wounded, we get tired, we get discouraged. We go, God, where are you? But in that spirit of self-denial, we say, this is why Jesus left me here, to go and make disciples and teach them all that he commanded, and we should listen to him. Jesus gives us a supreme example of witness. My food, my satisfaction comes from doing the will of God. I want you to know that what rules our culture is Maslow's hierarchy of needs. And at the pinnacle of that thing, all of you who went to Psychology 101 know exactly what I'm talking about. Right on the top is this idea of self-actualization. And you see it every day on TV. I just got to be me. I got to be me. I'll tell you this, the highest goal for any believer is to say, I want to serve God. I want to serve God wherever he sends me. I want to serve God whatever the ministry he gives me. And if he gives me the ministry of Awana, you are going to be richly blessed in the kingdom of God. How do I know the will of God? You might be like the woman at the well. Okay, Pastor, that sounds all good. I'm highly motivated, but I still don't know what to do. Right? I'm highly motivated, but I don't know where to go. What does Romans 12 teach us? Offer yourself as a living sacrifice. I want the first thing that you say in your heart today is, yes, God. Okay, God. Yeah, I've been hurt for a while, God. I've been on the fence for a while, God. I've been selfish, God. I've been eating steak and potatoes on my own. I want you to say, here am I. Send me. No matter how deep the hurt, no matter how deep the wound, no matter how deep the discouragement. You know, there's a movie on right now, and then there's the kid who falls through the ice, and the woman prays, and then he comes back to life. You know what? I have no doubt that God had his hand in that. But what about the 1,000 kids who did not survive? Does your gospel speak to that? Does the gospel speak to the depravity of our generation? Does the gospel speak to what we ought to be doing? I will tell you this, if it is not driven by the idea of self-denial and is not driven by the idea that God is in it, you will quit. And maybe your son has died, like mine has. Maybe your brother has died, like mine has. Maybe your husband has died, like Chance. Can we still survive? Can we still be driven by the will of God? So first off, we say, I am a living sacrifice, God, send me wherever you will send me. But then what does it say? Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the what? By the renewing of your mind. It says, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. You see, there's a journey. And it's a journey first of saying, yes, God. And then secondly, it's a journey of saying, I am a sinner like this woman at the well, and all of these things have been encumbering me. I am a serial adulteress. I've had 5 husbands, and I'm trying to find my satisfaction in something else. And the only thing I will find satisfaction in is doing the will of God. And so the Word of God says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. Smack that against self-actualization. And so, lastly, our work should be goal-oriented. And to accomplish his work. I like that, don't you? I like that. When we have baptisms here, I like that a lot. I love to hear people's story. I love to hear someone say, you know, I was in Awana, and Kathy shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with me. I just can't get enough of that. I can't get enough of the fact when someone comes up out of that water, they know that they are clean by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I would just sum up Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Chapter 6 will say, I've lost none. Mark 13:34. What is it like? What's the kingdom of God like? It's like a man going on a long journey, and when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. You know, I want you to know that stay awake is said to all the disciples. He says, therefore, stay awake. Believer, we have to wake up from our slumber. We have to wake up from our sleep. We have to lift our eyes away from the steak and potatoes to walk the path of self-denial and say, God, here am I. Send me. Send me. God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we are to be your witnesses. And God, we are thank you. We thank you, God, that we have a work to accomplish. And that work, God, is the highest calling. And that work, God, is the highest in fulfillment. And that work, God, will bring glory to your name. And so help us, God, do that work. And I pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.